It's great to see everybody here this morning, and certainly we hope and pray that through our lesson that we have this morning that you will be having a better understanding of how to overcome strife. Strife is in every part of our lives, especially in this day and time when we have a country that is somewhat divided. It is even more so that way. There's not a day that I don't turn on the news and find that they've found a body somewhere where somebody has been killed for some reason or another. Sadly enough, strife is all around us. And so therefore, I would like for us to first of all recognize the importance of getting rid of the strife. And of course, we recognize that in Paul's letter that he wrote to the brethren there at Galatians chapter 5, he mentions the fact that strife is the work of the flesh. I want us to notice here in this passage what he has to say in regards to that. He says in verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in time past, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's really an important subject. It's really important to understand how can we get rid of it. Because as long as you're practicing some type of strife, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And sometimes it's easier to do than you think it is, because we always feel like we have to have the last word. And of course, we live in an area where other people feel like they have to have the last word. And so it creates some pretty bad problems. And disappointed when I look at a school baseball game and a father has gone in there and fought with the other fathers because of the game didn't go the way they wanted it to go. That just bothers me really bad. What a terrible example they've set for those children. But think about what kind of example we set in the world when it comes to strife. Is there any time that we let go of our anger and we just fly off the handle and others see that? You know, that could be a terrible thing when it comes to the church. It could be that there would be many people that would be turned away from the gospel of Christ because of that kind of attitude. So we really want to focus on how can we get rid of strife and replace it with peace and harmony. One of the passages that I wanted us to look at is found in Psalms chapter 4. So I'd like for you to turn your Bibles there. And I'd like to consider what the psalmist has to say in this passage of Scripture. Psalms chapter 4. And let's notice what he says here when he talks about the safety of those who are faithful. Hear me when I call, O God, my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn from glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Now, I think that's so important that we catch what the psalmist is saying here. I think it's so important to understand that there's a lot of people who have a great love for worthlessness. And we'll get into more discussion on that as we get through our lesson. But I think it's a really bad shame that they've fallen into following falsehood. To fall into following someone who's teaching something that's not true. And they believe it because that's what the man said. They don't go back and look and re-examine the scripture to see if what he's saying is true or not. And so I think that's just a terrible thing. But did you notice here that for the individual that is set apart, for the individual that wants to glorify God, that individual, God hears him. He hears his prayer. What an important point that is made here. All right? And we go on in verse 6. He said, there are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon this, on us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Oh, look at what he's saying here. What an important point that the psalmist is making here. So as I look on our outline, I have the same, we need to have the same master and guide, Jesus and his truth. Now, I like to use the passage that we're all familiar with here in Matthew chapter 28. And I want us to pay close attention to verse 18. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now I want you to notice this. This is an important point that Job realized. He realized the power of God. He realized that God had made everything. That everything was fed by God. All the animals and all. He took care of those animals. And he recognized that. Such an important recognition. To recognize that Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is in control. And that's the one thing that so many people don't understand. It is so important that we recognize that he is in control. John says that the things that he says are truth. And the only way that we can get to heaven is to follow Jesus Christ. And we need to honor the headship. Certainly, hold fast to the head. Listen to what Jesus says. You know, I'm going to tell you right now, there's going to be times when what Jesus says that we need to do, it's going to hurt. And we're not going to really want to do it because it means we have to change our lives. But that's what it's about, holding to the head. So it's such an important point. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verses 10 through verse 15. I encourage you to go there and take a look at what Peter had to say in this regard. Peter chapter 3 and beginning here in verse 10. He said, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You know, when I read that part of the passage there and I read where he says, seek peace and pursue it, it's like you've got to go the extra mile. You've got to do more than just seek it. You've got to go after it. You've got to want peace. And that's the one thing that Peter brings out. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason, for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Look at what he says here. So I would like to encourage that those who really want to seek peace, those who really want peace, I suggest that you set aside God in your hearts at all times, in everything you do. When it comes to raising a family, when it comes to a marriage, everything. You know, the one thing that people don't realize is that murder is just not according to God's will. It's against the law as well. God's will applies sometimes universally. Murder, stealing, adultery, fornication. That doesn't just apply to children of God. That applies to all mankind. And that's what people seem to miss the boat on. They seem to miss it, that what God said is applying to all mankind. It's something we all must be willing to do. And so therefore, the second point that I have on the outline there is have the same values. Focus on spiritual treasure. Oh, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount addressed this so well for us, and it's so easy to understand. In chapter 6 of Matthew, and I encourage you to turn your Bibles there, I want you to notice verses 19 through verse 21. I've got on your outline verse 20, but I want to move down to verse 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Look at what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that you can't have some things, but he's saying they can't be more important than your spiritual life. Your spiritual life should be number one. And that's what happens in our society today. The reason why strife is so rampant is because some people don't have a spiritual life at all. They're not focused on God in anything. Our society is telling us that we can work 7 days a week, and on the Lord's Day, that the Lord only requires you to give Him one day to offer up your worship to Him, and our society says it doesn't matter. And how sad it is that whenever you set aside a class for people to learn more about the Word of God like we do on Wednesday nights, how sad it is that the schools want to make your ball games every Wednesday night. It's sad. They're forcing you not to teach your children Christianity. That's a sad thing. That is terrible. And people need to start standing against it. They need to stand against it so that we can overcome this strife that we have in our society today. Strife over money. I don't know how many times I have heard of brothers and sisters who no longer had anything to do with any other because one brother took all the inheritance. One brother had all the inheritance signed over to them. I know of a family that this has happened, and he's got two other brothers and two sisters, and they got nothing. That's sad. But that's what it seems to be when you have that love for money. Paul addressed this with Timothy, and I encourage you to look at this passage as well. As you turn your Bibles over to 1 Timothy here, and take a look here at chapter 6, and notice what Paul, being led by the Holy Spirit to write these things to this young evangelist Timothy. Here's what he said in verse 8. He said, "Having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Wow. Look what Paul is saying here to this young man. Be content with food and something to drink, a roof over your head. Be content with that. Wow. I don't know of a single person in this complete audience here this morning that doesn't have more than food, clothing, and a roof over their head. And Paul says to be content with that. That's what he tells this young man. Now, you're talking to a young man here, Paul. This young man, I mean, you know, the young people, they like to have their boats. They like to have, there's a lot of things they love to have. Everything that they love to have pulls them further away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that sad? It's okay to have those things, but when you can't worship God on the Lord's Day because you have those things, that's not a good thing. That's kind of what Paul is telling Timothy. He's telling him, be content with what you've got. And oh my goodness, he moved down to verse 17 and notice what he says. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Well, that's what it's about. That's what we want. We want heaven. We want heaven to be our eternal dwelling place. And so it's something we have to do in order that we might get there. There's yet another point on your outline, number 3, as we move along. Have the same motive, love. What I see in so many people is their lack of love for mankind. When they take and kill a father who has 3 children, and he is innocent, he's done nothing wrong. He was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. And why is he pumping gas in the wrong place? You see? That's the problem. That's the problem. There's a lack of love for human beings. I think there's a lack of love for understanding what love is. And Paul gives us that understanding in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And beginning here in verse 4 when he says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Wow. Look at the point. Love never fails. So important. So important. And as children of God, we should have that love for mankind as well, no doubt, for each other. And the book of John, 1 John, deals with love just about throughout the entire book, the importance of loving one another. And so here we go now. The lack of love, the jealousy, caused a great deal of strife in the family, first family. Why? We find that Cain killed his brother Abel over jealousy. Yeah, what a terrible thing to do. I can't imagine what Adam and Eve went through when they lost one of their children. And you might say they lost them both. Yeah. Oh, how sad it is to have to lose a child over a problem that shouldn't have happened to begin with. The next point on your outline, the same attitude, commitment. That could be a lesson by itself, but we won't make it a lesson by itself this morning. But it could be. Oh my, there is a lack of commitment in marriage. There is a lack of commitment in serving the Lord. There is a lack of commitment in jobs. I mean, the lack of commitment is overwhelming. It is overwhelming. I'd like for you to take a look at what Jesus said additionally in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, because I brought out that point as well in our outline. Matthew chapter 6, and I want to look here at this time at verses 24 and verse 25. He said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and material wealth. That's what mammon is. You can't serve them both. And in our society today, there's a lot of people that are serving material wealth. They're living way beyond their means, and they're having to work two and maybe even three jobs, some of them sometimes, just to be able to make ends meet. Both husband and wife, they live way beyond their means. They're not content with just food, clothing, and a roof over their head. They want more. Therefore, I say to you, verse 25, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Move down to verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these. But, pay close attention, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Look at what Jesus is saying in his sermon. Look at the point that he is making here. You know, commitment is a matter of faith. The Hebrew writer says, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Yeah. Paul addressed commitment. He was talking about being content in every walk of life. No matter what part of life he was in. And I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And we'll pick up at verse 11. And here's what he says. And actually, let's back out. Well, let's go at verse 11. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, I'm doing verse 8. Look what I'm doing. Move to verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now notice what he says. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is the importance of the first statement that I made in our lesson, and that is having Christ as our master and our guide. Because God takes care of his children. We just need to trust he will take care of us. And that's what happens so many times, the lack of trust. The last point on your outline, have the same care, forgiveness. That brings us to Luke chapter 17. Turn your Bibles there just for a moment in the as we bring our lesson to a close. Luke chapter 17. And I want you to notice what Jesus said in verses 3 and 4. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, or seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Wow. That's hard. That's hard. That is really difficult for a lot of us to forgive someone who has wronged us so bad. It is difficult. Not impossible. Difficult. In Ephesians chapter 4, here's what Paul says that's helpful to me when it comes to removing strife. Of course, you can't stop others, but you have to first focus on what you need to do as a Christian. But in Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32, the latter part of that chapter, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Oh, wow. You know what? When I read this passage of Scripture that comes to my mind is that Jesus died a horrible death for me. He died for me while I was still in sin. Now you think about it. God's willing to forgive me. He carried my sins to the cross. Yes, and yours too. So God is willing to forgive us. There are so many passages. But to be able to forgive, the first thing you've got to be willing to do is to listen. You've got to hear them. You've got to understand that they're wanting to forgive you. That they're willing to repent. And you've got to hear that. I think James answered it best when he said, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James 1, verses 19 through 20. We must forgive in order to get forgiveness. The last passage I would like for you to turn to is found in Mark chapter 11, and this will bring our lesson to a close. Mark chapter 11. I would like for us to look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus said, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. And I say to people all the time, you know, the kind of forgiveness that I want from God is that he forgives me and remembers him no more. And that's the kind that he gives. If I want that kind of forgiveness, I have to be willing to give that kind of forgiveness. And that will help on the strife. That will help overcoming strife. Paul made this statement. Church at Philippi, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I hope and pray that everyone here this morning is trying to press for that goal, the upward call of Jesus. Heaven is the goal. Heaven is where I want to be. But I can tell you right now, strife will not get you to heaven, but love will. Do you love Jesus enough that you're willing to make him your master, your guide, by being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ as together we stand and sing the song of invitation?
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his